Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17. Now, we're not going to get there for a few minutes, and I've got to race there this morning because lots of ground to cover. And I really hate to do this, but I know God wants me to share this with you, and I don't know why yet. We'll see what he has to say about this. But I was thinking about this week as I was going to finish up Romans chapter 2, and I thought, you know what? And the Lord is like, no, I want you to share this. There's been this thing that's been on my heart about this trip to Africa. Why are we going? Why? As a church, maybe as a visitor, you're saying, wow, these people talk a lot about, you know, being all over the place and stuff like that, rural travelers. And though that's, I suppose, from that concept, it's true. The reason we go is because God has asked us to go. And I would add, God expects us to go. And because to whom those to have much, much will be required. We have much. We have the ability to do this where other Christians and other families of God don't have the ability. We do. We better be doing what God has asked us to do. So I was thinking about this, and I thought, so what if I came to this church and I heard all these yo-yos up there talking about these trips and people coming back from the Philippines, and now right after she gets back, a group of them is going to Africa. What is this all about? I heard about this guy, you know, sitting up there taking most of the pastor's time talking about his life in the Philippines. What is all this about? And this is what's really been on my heart for the week, and I thought, so what would I say to that person? So why are we going? Now, some of this you've seen before. This is the first reason that we're going to go. And before we do that, I want to pray. I didn't pray already, did I? See what's going on here? Let's pray. So why do we go? The first thing, because the first question we have to ask is our God worthy of worship? Yes, he is. Now, before we get all say, you know, like I just happened to catch on TV, I was flipping around last night. I caught Wayne's World where they were, you know, anyway, they were bowing down and going, oh, we're not worthy. This is the idea that we as Americans have of this concept of worship. That God is this arrogant, boastful, you know, super being that's up there and just demands to be recognized as the super being. And nothing could be further from the truth. The worship of God is to recognize his worth and who he is and what he has done. That's what it means to worship our God. He is worthy to be worshipped. The problem is, throughout the history of the church and even before, man got more focused upon himself and has created problems, and that's why the world is in the condition that it is in. Now, I'm going to put a quote up here that many of you are familiar with, but I love this quote. I've used it 1,000 times. And I got this book literally when I was in, well, we were still in Belize. And this quote came out of that book, and it's one of those that hit me right between, as my dad would say, the running lights. It hit me right here, and it stuck with me ever since. And I said, this is it. This is exactly right. Because I had always believed as a pastor that missions really was the ultimate thing, but I couldn't. Why? What's the point? And this is what Piper has said in Let the Nations Be Glad. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. That's not the ultimate desire for what God has created the church. Now remember, the church is not a building. It's a body. It's an assembly of people that hold to the truth that as God has delivered it. So missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. The world is in the condition that it is in, and people are lost out there and dying and bound by their spirits of animism and by their many faceted spirits and all of the demons and all of the stuff that goes on with the atheists and the shamans and all of the stuff that goes on out there, the witch doctors. And it's all because they have turned away from who God is. We're going to see in a minute that that's in spite of the fact that God has made himself known to every single person. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. So I love this. This is the first reason we're going. Because our God is worthy of worship. Secondly, our God is worthy to be known. Now, not known about. Big difference. But known. On a personal level. If you're in this room sitting here and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That he's real to you. That he's a part of who you are. And it isn't that you leave him here until you come back next Sunday for church. Or he stays within the pages of this book on the shelf in the room until you open it and there he shows up again. No. The people that have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ recognize the fact that he is with us at all times in every circumstance. Always. Asleep, awake, no matter what we're doing. Which is why we should you know, be careful of what we're doing and where we're going, right? But our God is worthy to be known. Why? Here's what Jesus said. We actually touched on this last week, and it's one of the things actually that led into where I believe God took me this week. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer. This is the Lord's prayer for the people as he gets ready to depart this earth. His mission is completed, like Stephanie's. He's completed his task, and he begins to pray. And John chapter 17 records Jesus pouring out his heart. For who? For you. For me. That's who the they is. Watch this. And this is what Jesus' prayer is. And this is eternal life. You want a definition of eternal life? As we said last week, it's not about living without pain and without suffering and where you never have to worry anymore, where we get to walk around on clouds and we never get sick and all of this stuff. No. Those are all going to happen. But the definition of eternity is God himself. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the only, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the very prayer of Jesus here is that they, the disciples listening to him pray at this point in time, are going to catch the vision that what they've got to do is they've got to go out and minister and represent God, because he is eternal life. The good news, which is another Piper book, and I love this simple quote, because God is the gospel. Evangelism, evangelon is the Greek word that we get gospel from. Euangelion, gospel. Good news. So Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Folks, that is the gospel. We've been over this and over this and over this in our study of the book of Romans. And the thing we need to understand, that it is God that is the good news. That God would love us so much that he would send his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the God. The gospel is God. And Jesus revealed that because Jesus was God. And he showed us a side of God that we could have never understood had he not come. And then he said, now you guys, the things I've taught you, I want you to take those and I want you to go out and share those with those who don't know. Because our God wants to be known. Again, not known about. Many are know all about God, or at least they think they know about God, and they interpret him in light of whatever their presuppositions and their prejudices are, but they don't really know him. But God wants to be known. In the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he writes in there that these are the things that God has done. And one of the things that's so cool to me, and I've shared this so often to you, is that he has adopted us as his sons and daughters. Adopted. And we think, oh, adopted. Adoption is cool. Because it means that God said, I choose you. That's adoption. And that's what the scripture says. Jesus is the only begotten. He's unique. But I'm adopted. Because God wants to be known. So I'm part of God's family. I'm not standing on the outside worshiping some God who's untouchable, who's unreasonable, who's religious in his nature. No. I have a God that says, I want to be your dad, and I want you to be my son. Whoa. I mean, how do you wrap around something like that? And God wants to be known. And the reality of this, until Jesus showed up, he couldn't be known in the way, ultimately, that Jesus express for him. But we have an interesting passage in the Old Testament, and this book has really been on my heart. And by the way, it's the book called by Don Richardson, which is called Eternity in Their Hearts. Some of you have read this. It's one of the books I want to order. I'm going to order like 20 copies of this, because you need to read this book. Because this gives a side of God that most of us didn't even know existed. That God's desire is that he would be known, and therefore he has placed eternity within the inside of man. And this book just deals with that, and that's where God took me to, and that's where basically where all this stuff I'm sharing with you has come from. Because God wants to be known. Here's that quote in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we all know, because we all remember the bird song, turn, 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 and to everything there is a season, turn. Remember all that? They were Ecclesiastes, of course, in the 60s. Everybody thought they were on acid and freaking out. But no, they said, oh, they probably were. But they were playing a song from the Bible. And it all comes to this end. These are the verses that conclude that whole section. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Now, we have a song that we sing that, right? He makes all things beautiful in His time. But watch this. Also, so not just has He made everything beautiful, but He's also put eternity in the hearts. This is why no man will stand before God and say, I didn't know. And God will look back and say, yes, you did. It's not that you didn't know, it's that you didn't want to know. So He has made everything beautiful and He has put eternity in your hearts. But notice the rest of the verse, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. In other words, He has placed eternity in our hearts, but He's yet to reveal how that eternity affects us when this was written. But now we know, don't we? Because we have the New Testament. Jesus Christ came and told us all this stuff. And told us that, in fact, when Solomon wrote these words, Solomon didn't understand this principle. But Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that Paul says that we are already seated in the heavenly realms. What? How can that be? I don't have a clue. But we're already there. That can't be. Well, you're right. It can't be from our perspective. But from God's, apparently, it can. And so this idea, but at this time, it's that the things of the eternity, of the nature of God, they really can't be understood. But God has never, as Paul tells us in another place in the book of Acts, that God has not, and I think it's the 14th chapter, God has never left Himself without a witness. And we always talk about this idea that all of these nations out there, and there's truth to this, but that we've got to get out there because these people just don't know. They just don't. And yet when you study and you find books like Eternity in Their Hearts, you realize that God has done precisely this. He has placed eternity in their hearts. And the world has perverted it because the enemy is behind all of this. And we all look at Machu Picchu, right, in Peru with the Inca. And we look back to Pachacute, who was the ruler of that kingdom. And how he worshipped the sun god Inti, but they were terrified of Inti. Because they were scared that this god would just destroy them whenever he felt like that. And as Pachacute moves on, he decides, wait a second, what kind of god is this? This god only shows up for a certain time during the day? He can be hidden by clouds? This can't be really the god. And so what he ends up doing is he ends up searching and finds out that there's somebody who, from a long time ago, worships the true god. The creator God, whose name is Viracocha. And so what he does is he builds Machu Picchu to worship the god Viracocha, one creator God. And Inti, the sun god, becomes the enemy, becomes Lucifer. Archaeologists don't tell you that, do they? Anthropologists don't want you to know that. But that's exactly what happened. The problem was that down the road, Pachacute, what he does is he ends up saying, well, this thing that's done to build this temple, which is Machu Picchu, we've got to rely on the rich. And so, as always happens, the lower echelons, the lower castes, some would say, are slipped away and they lose sight of this. And then later on, it's changed. And of course, as we archaeologists on Dig It Today, they tell us, oh, no, this was a false worship. No, it wasn't. And we could go on and on in India with Thakkar Jui. From the Santal. Oh, but India's Hindu. Well, it wasn't always Hindu. But Hinduism predates Christianity and Judaism. No, it doesn't. That's what they want you to believe, but it doesn't. And so you see all of this stuff, because you see God is, and we could go on, and every place in this world, and this book will show you how, that everybody placed in there, that God has placed that eternity in your hearts, and they're all waiting. And they've been waiting, and they all have the one true God, which all of them agree. Well, they don't agree with one another. They agree. They don't know each other. But they agree that cannot be represented by any image. Imagine that. Because God has put eternity in their hearts. We're going to look at that, Acts chapter 17. Now, I want to take just a little stop here, because Jesus now has commissioned Paul to accomplish this. We all know that Paul was really not the first, but Paul was the one that God said, I want you to go where no man has gone before. Right? And he commissions Paul to do this. Peter was to minister to the Jews and the other apostles. But Paul had a calling to go to these other areas, to the ethnos, to the nations, to the Gentiles. That was his call. And we all know the story. If you want to read Paul's life, most of Paul's life anyway. Read the book of Acts. When you come to chapter 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa, and he's about ready to be, well, he's been arrested, and he's about ready to be sent to Rome. And so he's recounting to Agrippa, and he's saying, look, here's what happened to me. And as he's recounting, he's saying what the Lord had said to him. And the verse prior to this said, and I'm going to send you to I'm to keep you from the Jews and the Gentiles so that you can teach the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And here's what you're going to do. So this is Jesus speaking, Paul saying what Jesus said to him. Now notice first, to open their eyes. That was Paul's first thing as he's relaying what Jesus had told him to Agrippa. Why? In order to, secondly, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So wait a minute here. Well, Satan doesn't exist. That's what we Americans believe, right? Evil doesn't really exist. Do you know what the Jews say today with the whole thing that's going on in the Middle East? And these are not necessarily believers in God, by the way. But do you know what they say? They said, you know what the problem is with you Americans? And why you won't stand up to places like Iran and allow these kind of things to take place? Because you don't believe evil exists. That's the problem. And you know what? They're exactly right. That's why we think we can talk our way out of this stuff. What we don't understand is what you're dealing with is an enemy who is instigating this, who you can't reason with. You can beat him through your prayers, which is why we need to pray. It's the only way we can defeat him, right? But they say that. They say, because you guys are... Jesus said, look, I'm going to send you out to these people so that you can open their eyes and you can turn them from darkness to light and deliver them from the power of Satan because they're under the enemy's control. So you, Paul, are going to go out and you're going to change all of this that they may receive forgiveness and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How cool is that? This is what Paul, Jesus said to me. Paul says, Jesus said this to me, and this is why I'm doing this, Agrippa. And we all know, ultimately, Paul is sent on to Rome, where he stands trial, and ultimately, therefore, is beheaded for being a Christian. Now, I want to backtrack to Acts chapter 17. I've had you there for a purpose. Because I'm going to try to tie all of this together in the very short time that I have here. So what we've seen so far is that our God is worthy of our worship. Our God is worthy to be made known, in fact, wants to be made known. And the reason we know that is because he has placed it in our hearts. And then Jesus has sent Paul here, but you and I as well, through the Great Commission, to go out and to minister to people out there who already have the concept of God in their hearts. Right? And no matter what people say, well, I don't believe in God. Yes, they do. Well, no, no, they don't. No, yes, they do. Yes, they do. And don't believe when they say they don't, because they do. Believe me, because of what we just read. Was God lying here? He put eternity in their hearts. Eternity, forever, in their hearts. Whose hearts? Those that don't have eternity. So every man, as it was said, was it Augustine that said the heart-shaped vacuum? Pascal, yeah. Just God-shaped vacuum. And only God could fill that, right? So here's where we're going. Now watch this. You want to see this in action? Acts chapter 17. Oh, I wanted to say this. Last thought, and I love this phrase, but this because this is going to go where I'm going. We've already talked about the gospel as well. I love this quote. This is amazing. Don Richardson says, by the way, I know Don. His son was our leader in Pioneers. In fact, that's who we met at Pioneers after the Denny's incident. I've talked to Don. He was in Vegas, and I'm going to try to get a hold of Don and see if he can come and share with us because this is amazing stuff. But anyway, this is his statement out of this book. Has the God who prepared the gospel for all peoples, also prepared all peoples for the gospel? Whoa. Is that a killer quote or what? That was stunning to me. I was like, oh my goodness. We know the gospel is for all men because God so loved the world. So we know that. Well, if that's true, then wouldn't God have prepared the people that are going to receive that gospel, in fact, to receive it? Yeah, which is what the whole premise of eternity in their hearts is all about. So I thought that was just this amazing quote. Now, having that in mind, watch this. We're going to get into some Greek stuff here. We're going to have a little fun with this, but I'm going to get done with this. The fourth thing we need to know is that our God has, in fact, already made himself known. Now, many of you are familiar with this. Let's just read these first few verses here. And this is Revelation. Remember Jesus? Paul said, Jesus told me to go and to open the eyes. Watch Paul's account here. So then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens. So Paul, in his ministry journeys, we all know this if we studied his life or understand his life at all, from the book of Acts, by the way, that he goes to Greece. And Mars Hill was the place, this Areopagus, where all of the brilliant minds of Paul's day would meet. And they would philosophize, right? They would talk about this and they would talk about that, and they'd all bring their things, and they loved to talk about religion and history and all of this kind of stuff. But the problem was that they could never come to terms with who really was God. Now notice, because currently, those that would disregard the gospel tell us that philosophers didn't embrace the God. But the reality of it is, yes, they did. Yes, they did. And the proof is Athens. And so Athens was where this takes place. Well, Paul is sent there on a missionary journey. He knows these guys are there. Paul, we know, was a brilliant man. Once having been Saul, right, the Pharisee, he's now Paul, the believer in Christ. He speaks many, many different languages. And so he goes there, and this is what's taking place. So then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens." Because they would let you come. If you came and you stood there and started to talk, they would let you do this. This is what they wanted to do. This is what was their lifestyle. "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all ways you are very religious." See? Paul's opening their eyes. He's doing what Christ has asked him to do. "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship." Now, if you're Paul, this would have really upset you. Having been a Pharisee and now a Christian, the last thing you wanted to be around were idols to false gods. Because they were all just fake misrepresentations, right? Same kind that we have done the same thing, putting on the dash of our cars, right? And we like to point at those folks, we've done the same stinking thing.
There.
Right? We do it all the time. "For I was passing through and I was considering the objects of your worship." Notice now he's brought them into religion and to worship. So they know now they're not going to be talking about politics. They're not going to be discussing history. Paul is taking it right to the heart of that. They don't know who Paul is. "And I even found an altar with his inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Now, you know what's cool about this? If you don't understand what's just happened here, this is stunning. Paul did. He has placed eternity in their hearts. 6 centuries before Jesus Christ came, even before the Persians invaded Greece, this was after Alexander the Great, right after him and his kingdom is broken up. There was some issues that went on here in Greece by this fella who was King Megacles. And King Megacles had this person that was coming and was trying to get control of him, and the dude by the name of Cylon. You ever wonder where all these science fiction characters come from? What's that Battlestar Galactica? The Cylons? This is where they get all these names. But the Cylons. So the Cylons were trying to wrest power from King Megacles, and so what he ends up doing is he ends up realizing that they're probably going to give him a good run for the money. So what he says is, you know what, let's work this all out, and he makes this deal with them. And he says, look, if we do this, then I'm going to give you amnesty, and we're going to do all of this stuff, and blah, 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 long story short. So they agree to do this. Well, it turns out that Megacles turns around and he slaughters them. This is historical fact, by the way. Okay? And so he slaughters them. And as they're all, you know, dying and stuff like that, what ends up happening is all of a sudden a plague breaks out on the city of Athens and through much of Greece. And everybody's like, oh my goodness, the gods are angered. And so they begin to appease all of their gods by sacrificing this and sacrificing all that and sacrificing here and sacrificing there. And all of a sudden they can't come to terms with, none of the gods are responding. Gee, wonder why that is. So we've got to do something. So they take this poor guy by the name of Nicias. And by the way, this is recorded by this guy named Diogenes Laertius, who was the 3rd century AD. He's writing about this, okay? And it's in his, the prophets, the eminent prophets. It's in his first volume. So what I'm telling you here is not just a story. This is recorded, okay? Not just making this up. That's the point. So the guys all get together and they say, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? None of the gods are... So they said to this Nicias, they said, listen, you need to go over to the oracle. Remember, Greece always has an oracle, right? Remember the 300, the oracle of the 300, which we of course know as the Spartans and all of stuff and blah, blah, blah. They always have these oracles, these guys that are, and these ladies that are supposed to have a, you know, direct connect to the spirit world. So they said, you need to go over there. And by this time, the oracle's name was Pythion. was a lady. And so Mishnah starts over there and he says, oh my goodness, we don't know what to do, blah, 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 blah. And so Pythagon says, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to go over there and you need to go out to Crete, an island off of Greece. And you're going to go out there and you're going to find this guy whose name is Epimenides. And you're going to bring him back before your council and he's going to know what to do. Because he's going to tell you how to find this god. Well, who is this god? Mishnah says. And she said, I don't know. But he's completely different than all other gods. Because he is the one that is the true God. And Epimenides will be able to help you find that. So he comes back, he reports, well, what did she say? Oh, well, here's what she said. Well, we can't do that. We don't want a foreigner in here to help us out. Surely somebody in Greece could understand what's going on. He said, look, all I know is that's what she told me to do. You want to do what she said or don't you? Make up your mind. So they end up sending him out there to Crete. They get Epimenides, and they bring him back. And as Epimenides enters into Athens, he's the one that was quoted as saying, wow, it's easier to find a god in Athens than it is to find a soldier. That's how many gods they had. And so he comes in. Now, this is a really long story, and there's so much more to this. Trust me, I'm breaking this down because my time is running out. What ends up happening is he says, look, here's what you need to do. Now, he doesn't know this god. He just knows of this god because eternity is in his heart. But he doesn't understand. Now remember, 600 years before Jesus, this is happening approximately 600 years before Jesus. So it says, here's what you do. You need to go and you need to get a whole bunch of flocks of sheep, some black and some white. And then you need to go to a whole bunch of stone dudes, masons and all that stuff, and bring them over and just have them all prepared and stuff like that. And these guys are all going, what? Wow, this is what he's telling us to do. Maybe we should just listen. The plague is still spreading. So long story short, I keep saying that, don't I? They keep going and they do this, and what he says is, here's what you do. Don't feed the sheep. Keep them up all night, but don't feed them. And we all know sheep because we're just like them, right? The first sight of food, Denny's. That's the only thing we can think of. But the point is that what he's saying is, now in the morning, turn the sheep loose. Because we know what sheep are going to do. They're going to find the first food. But he says, it has been revealed to me that not all of the sheep will do so. Some will wander and not worry. They'll rather rest than eat. Follow those sheep and mark wherever they lay. Wherever they're, whether it's black or white, is not the point at this time. And so he does all of this stuff, and then the sheep fall. They're like, oh my gosh, look at this. Because they think he's nuts. Sheep are going to go eat. That's what sheep do. So they find these sheep. And so what they end up doing is they end up building all of these altars in places where all these sheep laid. Now you say, well, that's not really godly. No, but the point is, Epimenides recognized this true God. And as this happened, he recognized that it was about sheep, and then the sheep had to be sacrificed on the altar. He just didn't know which altar. And so they said, well, what are we going to call this God? I don't know. But what I do know is this God does not want us to name him. He wants to remain unnamed. How cool is that? That's the altar Paul found in Acts chapter 17. Because through the 6 centuries before Paul, all of the others were taken away by thieves and stuff, and there was one altar left. And there were those that remembered and they said, we need to redo this. Because this God is still out there and knows. 700 years, 600 years, whatever it is, Paul shows up, says, I don't know about this God. I'll tell you all about him. To open the eyes of the Gentiles. That's what Paul is doing. These guys were prepared. Epimenides had been prepared by God to say, he will tell us at some point. And as you study this book and you look at the Quran and you look at it, they were all waiting. They knew this God was out there. And they knew that in time he would reveal himself, which is why the gospel has taken off amongst the Karen in Burma and Thailand and against the Lahu and the Lisu. It is because those people waited for centuries for these people to show up with the book. And the book about their God, whatever his name was to them, Ting Shai, for the Karen, and for the Chinese, because even China, folks, China was looking for this before Confucianism, Taoism, Buddhism, before they were waiting for the one true God. So what we see in all of this is what God. So Paul says here in verse 23. So therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I'm going to proclaim him to you. Here's who he is, Paul says. He's opening their eyes. Notice this now. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. You guys are worshiping falsely. If there is this God, as you call him here on your altar, do you really think he needs this place? Do you really think he needs any place? Paul is explaining to him, no. He's the Lord of heaven. And he is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. So your sacrifices and stuff are pointless. He doesn't need anything since he gives all life, breath, and all things. So far they're with him. They're going, wow, this is amazing. In fact, Epimenides had said at some point, there will be a messenger who will explain this all to us and we will understand. That's amazing to me. Because I could tell you, there's thousands of examples of this, not just one. But I had to pick one for this morning. So, and he has made from the blood of every nation, from one blood, I'm sorry, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Did you catch that? One blood. All of the nations that we've been talking about all trace their lineage back to a single. His name is Adam. So those people in Asia, though they look like us and sound different than us, the people in Africa, they certainly look different than us and sound different than us. We just sang their songs. We're all related. You know how many people that really irritates when you say that? Too stinking bad. Did it again. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Now notice this. And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Oh, man just did this himself. No, he didn't. He is precisely where God said. God said, you German folks, I want you there. You Russian folks, I want you there. You Americans who are from everywhere, at some point, you're all going to congregate here. That's what God did. God is in control. Is he God or isn't he God? Make up your mind. Because this is what it says. And this is what Paul says. He's made the boundaries so that they should seek the Lord. He's done this within their communities, within their boundaries, that they should look for him. Why? Because eternity is in their hearts. I love this. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Notice groping for him. They don't know, but they know he's there because he's placed eternity in their hearts. Though he is not far from each one of us, in reality, he's right there. They just didn't know, but that's why I'm proclaiming him. For in him, this God, Paul says, we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. Who's the poet? Paul's quoting. Take a guess. Epimenides. The same guy that did the sheep 6 centuries before and said, this God is different than all other gods. We are his offspring, Epimenides said. I don't know anything about him per se. Can't tell you a whole lot. But I know that he is God. And I know that he loves us enough to send us a message when it's his time. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. He has placed eternity in the hearts. Sounds like Epimenides might have known something. Did he have the scripture? Nope. Did he have the witness of the Jews? Nope. Well, how did he know? Because eternity was in his heart. It's amazing to me. So your poets have said that. Therefore, since we are the offspring of this God, because they knew exactly what he was talking about, because they understood the altar, he just brought in a reference to Epimenides. Talk about silence in the crowd. Right? He's opening their eyes. Therefore, since we are the offspring of this God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. And you can see these guys just going, oh my goodness. This is stunning. This man has explained something that we have struggled with for centuries to understand. And here it is, this truth. Because Paul had opened their eyes, but there was more. And to turn them from light to darkness. Now Paul does something that's going to change things. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. He just said, you guys didn't understand this. I was okay with God. But, there's one of those buts. They're huge. Right? These come contra. So this time is over, Paul said. But now commends all men everywhere to repent. And you can just see him going, oh, wow. So we've got to make some changes. And the reason, Paul says in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this all to us all by, and here's where he loses him, raising him from the dead. He's turning them from light to darkness. Not an easy thing to do for those that are in darkness. Well, you've got to be kidding me. Resurrected from the dead. Paul, we loved everything you said, but now you've gone too far. Now you've brought this whole in thing that this God that you're talking about has done all these wonderful things. And if this is the God that, I don't know why they had a hard time understanding this. I mean, if in fact he's the God that has given us our being and so on and so forth, would it be that big a deal to raise someone from the dead for this God? I don't think so. But apparently the philosophers couldn't figure this out. I don't know. It's amazing to me. But anyway, and he's pointing, of course, to Jesus Christ. He has given insurance to all this, or assurance of all this. In other words, he verified all of these things we just said by raising this man from the dead. Yeah, right. You see? Because now he turns to the resurrection. Watch this, but now here's the rejection. You see, even though eternity is in their hearts, and it is in their hearts, it doesn't mean it's going to be received. That's why people still claim to be agnostic and atheistic and so on and so forth. Or to say, well, I believe in God as long as he fits my mold of who God is. And when they heard of the resurrection, everything else had no problem with. But when they heard of the resurrection, why do we spend so much time talking about the resurrection? Because it changed everything, that's why. And it separates what Jesus did from everyone else that's ever come. Buddha didn't raise from the dead. Even Muhammad, though the claims are there, didn't. And all of the rest of the religions, the Hindu gods and all of these, none of them. Only Jesus Christ. It changes everything, which is why it happened here. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but some others said, well, now wait a minute. We want to hear more on this matter. God has got him. He's drawing him forward, isn't he? You see? Because even though there's rejection, ultimately there's going to be repentance when we're drawn from darkness into light. And so Paul departed from among them, from those that said, we don't want to hear any more of this. Resurrected from the dead, please. I thought you were going to tell us about this God. Well, I just did. Well, that God wouldn't do that. Really? I thought you didn't know him. Kind of confusing to me, but anyway, whatever. So however, some of them, I love the howevers and the buts and the since and the therefores and, oh man. So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined with him and believed, and among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite. This is one of the guys that was up there during this time and heard this. And then a woman named Damaris and others with them. Eternity in their hearts. God is going to draw all men unto himself, where Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So what does this all have to do with this trip to Africa? Well, I don't know. What it has to do with the trip to Africa is that we were going to the Shitswa, and we're taking talking Bibles in there. Don't think for a second that before Luke got there that they were just, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We don't know anything. And, you know, Luke, the super Christian, little skinny, white-haired, wild man dude from America, surfing guy, right, shows up in the middle of their jungles, and they're like, oh, you know. No, God had prepared their hearts for Luke's ministry. It had nothing to do with Luke. And he had prepared the Shitswa so that this little skinny dude would show up someday and say, here's what you guys need to know. But we can't read. Don't worry, because the little skinny guy's going to get these Bibles unrecorded, and you're going to be able to just listen to it even though you can't read. Ah! Now all of a sudden the gospel is going all over the Shitswa, which is why we're going. Because more Bibles need to be delivered. And each of us, for those of you that don't know, we're carrying 50 of these things into the country when we leave next Wednesday. 50 little mini Bibles that are out there on that shelf. Don't touch. I get a look from Claudia every time. Just the box. Don't touch the box. And they come with that little solar panel. I keep telling you, people saying, how many times are you going to say this? Because it's amazing to me. This is amazing. What would Epimenides done if somebody would have said, here, dude, you want to know who this God is? Here. Well, that's the same. Has anything changed from their time? No. God has placed eternity, which means that we're, you know what, 2,600 years removed from this incident, 2,000 years from Paul's incident here at Athens. Has anything changed? Of course not. That same book, Ecclesiastes, it says everything is the same. Nothing changes. That's why we go. And our hope is that what happened while Luke left and was back in the States when he came here and shared with us when he was here, that Pastor Simeon and Victor and Eugenio and Emilio and Isaac and Frederico and Omiel and all of those guys there. I can't remember who I left off. But anyway, all of those guys that are working with Luke. You know what they did? Well, Luke was back in the U.S. They took more of the Bibles because Luke had left them. And without Luke, without the American, they took those Bibles and extended to more of their people in further villages. You see, they want people to know this same God. Oh, they don't have church like we do. Simeon doesn't teach like I do. Certainly doesn't look like I do. Doesn't sound like I do. They do things a little bit different. For those of you that were here when we did the prayer thing, they all pray all at the same time, all at the top of their dang lungs. Those songs that you heard we sang here this morning, when you hear those in that language, it's amazing in and of itself. But when they're dancing and stuff and it's like that, you're just going, oh my gosh. We don't do that in America. This is worship. Oh my gosh. Don't they understand they're supposed to be reverent? This is about our God. Well, that's how we are in America. That's not how they do it there. Man, I get the chills just thinking about this. I can't wait. That's what this is about. Because God has placed eternity. And the thing that about these guys taking this gospel that Luke did, and when Luke got back, he was like, my goodness, they've caught the vision. That's what you pray for as a missionary. Not that they listened to what you said, but you left them an example that they could follow. That you love the Word of God so much that you'll do whatever it takes and move to a country like that and live under those conditions without water, without electricity, and the threat of all of the little critters that are running around that we're going to have to step over and watch for because they're going to be there when we get there too. To get that gospel out there because eternity is in the hearts of those people. And I'm going to sit down with Simeon and tell him, and I've got a whole program prepared, which Luke said, dude, this thing is massive. I don't know if we're going to hit this translator by the time you get here. I said, don't worry about it. Just translate this Acts, by the way. I've got him translated. Not the entire book now. Just the outline, because I'm going to teach Simeon about this stuff. Because Simeon shared with us, with Juan and I when he was there, that the Shitswa now have the gospel of Jesus Christ. But slightly north and east of them, there's another tribal group. And you say, well, they live in the same country. Yeah, but that ain't America. They're completely different people, different customs, different cultures, different language. It would be like us here in Mesquite speaking an entirely different language, eating completely different foods, and you go into St. George and you can't understand what they say. And you say, that can't possibly be. Really. It's that way all over the rest of the world. So the next tribal group are called the Endow. I don't know anything about the Endow. But Simeon does. And so it's like, so Simeon, when I come back next year, I'm going to teach you so that as you guys take, they're currently working on trying to get the Bible in the Endow, when you learn and you get these Bibles out there, you're going to have to raise up Endow leader, Simeon. And you're going to be the one that's teaching them, not Pastor Rick. So I'm going to teach Simeon to teach them. Because when the Endow finish, there are other people groups there. In fact, what is there, 47? Is that what Luke tells us? 40, I think it's like 47 completely different tribal groups, just in Mozambique. All unreached, which is why I'm so excited about being in Mozambique. No one else is there. We have to trip over each other. And so they're going to train. They're going to prepare. Now, Simeon, I'm going to get you ready. This is what you do. When you get these leaders, you bring them in, and this is what you... And it's going to be so hard because I'm going to try to teach him the way I do things. And I don't want him to do the way things are. But just to give him some pointers. Look, here's the outline. Just God will lead you, man. Just do as God says. Because he wants to reach out to the Endow, a people who also have eternity in their hearts. Because God is the gospel. And that people would understand his worth. That, folks, is why we're going. And what is it, 10 days from now? 10 days. And I have to tell you, my head right now is starting to swim. And I'm really glad that I don't have to teach next week because it's really hard to concentrate right now and to get sort of your house in order. And I don't know what's going to happen. We're going there. I'm going to be training these leaders. These guys are going to hopefully be putting some water wells into villages and right outside the church, by the way. What's that called again? Do you remember? Malahike? Nah. Ah, that's Hawaiian. Come on, Juan, I'm counting on you, man. Anyway, yeah, I can't think of the name of it. But anyway, at the church where Pastor Simeon is, we're going to put a well in. Now, most of you know this, but some of you don't. We've sent, the Lord has blessed this church, and in spite of the economy, we have sent money down there, and I hope, I'm praying, and Luke is trying, he really is, he keeps telling me, I'm trying, but you don't understand what it's like to get supplies in a place like Vilanculo, Mozambique. It would be like being in Scenic without, you know, with having even Mesquite and even St. George 12 hours from you. Imagine that. That's what, it's worse than that, but that at least will give you some idea. That's what we're talking about. So we're hoping to be able to put these wells in, these two wells. That's what we hope. Is it going to happen? I don't know whether it's going to happen. But it doesn't matter, because our primary ministry is to do what? Get those Bibles in there. That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters. That's it. Because those people need to be turned from darkness to light. Because God is the gospel. And God deserves and desires to be worshipped. Amen? So you continue to pray with us. If we seem a little, the team seems a little bit flighty when you talk to us, well, it's because we are. I've got everybody at home on the team. Everybody's working out doing this. I'm just kidding. Because that's a long flight. but there's a lot of stuff that happens. Pray for us, because now, sort of as we approach the starting gate, it gets a little bit confusing, and you get caught up in stuff and lose track. And so if we seem a little distant, understand. Pray for us. But as we're going, Steph is returning. Oh, man, what a God we serve, huh? Amen? Now let's stand and close in a word of prayer. And you keep in mind, because this will keep you focused on that great worship service in Revelation that Kenny spoke about. That's why we do this. Our God is worthy to be worshipped. And the reason missions exist is because worship doesn't. But ultimately, there in Revelation, we're going to worship again with all of these different voices. I was hoping Luke would get it to me before, but that song we sang, we fall down in the Sitswana, I sent the words to Luke. I was hoping one of the guys would get it translated into Sheetswa before we left, so you could sing it with us before we left, but that's not going to happen. So I'll get it when we're there. We'll come back and we'll do that song. And Filipino, we should translate it into Filipino, or into not Cebuano, Tagalog.